here again. Miss y'all. Let's just go to prayer. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful we can be here this morning. Just gather with believers, Lord, and sing the songs of praise. And Lord, have your presence come down and dwell with us, Father, as you inhabit the praise of your saints. Father, this morning we all have needs. We all have things in our lives, Father. Maybe no one knows about them except for just you and I and us, Lord Jesus. And Father, sometimes things are out in the open, sometimes they're hidden, but Father, you know all things. We ask you to come and minister to our needs. We ask you to come and make yourself more real to us, Lord. Encourage us, increase our faith, heal us, set us free, whatever it is that we have need of, Father. Let us hear your voice speaking. And let it go deeper than just a spirit realm, not just something to encourage us in our minds and our emotions, but something so much deeper, something in the soul, Father, that's lasting, that's eternal. Father, meet our needs, so we ask you this in your name. Amen. If you want to read from the Bible, we're going to read out of Matthew, the 10th chapter. A couple verses and then be seated. Hope everyone's doing wonderful. Matthew 10 and 21. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, if you want to, let's just turn to Matthew 24:9 while we're standing. Let's read a couple more verses. So here's Jesus in a couple different places in Matthew. He's talking about this. He that shall endure, that endureth to the end shall be saved. In Matthew 24:9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You may be seated. The same shall be saved. Endurance. This morning, I want to talk about the thought of endurance, enduring. And you find out endurance is a major theme in the Bible. The whole Bible is, I mean, one story after the other is about endurance, about God gave a promise and someone believed the promise, they endured, and God brought the promise to pass. You look at Moses, Noah, you look at Abraham, look at Moses, look at all these, so many people. Look at the promise was given for Messiah to come. And then after a while it happened, and all God wants us to do is hear his voice, believe what he says, and do not quit believing. That's what endurance is all about. That's why faith is so important to God. It's our righteousness, is because when God tells us something and we believe it and we hold on to that faith until God brings it to pass, that's what makes us righteous. Isn't that amazing? That's what does it. And that's all God wants to do. And it is the most simplest concept in the world. It is the simplest idea. I tell you something and you believe it. And God tells it because he says, I have promised you, I cannot lie. I'm going to tell you the truth. He will not pull back what he said. His word's going to accomplish what he sent it for. And he tells you something. He says, now, will you just simply believe this? That's how we endure. We add, you know, our humanity, we add so much more to what endurance actually means. But in God's eyes, that's all you have to do is simply walk in what he said and endure to the end. Now, he says Satan's going to bring all kinds of junk against you, all kinds of hindrance. He's going to have your family hating you. He's going to have your brothers and sister hating you. He's going to have you betrayed. He's going to have all this stuff, and he's going to have some of you killed. All this stuff is going on. And during this whole time, he just says, will you still believe me? That's all he's asking. Will you still believe what I told you? It's the simplest concept in the world. Actually bringing it to pass, making it happen, is called the greatest battle ever fought, because you are going to fight all the devils of hell to sit there and just simply say, I still believe it's true. And of course, some people say believe it's true, but their actions prove they don't believe it's true anymore. That's where we get in trouble too. So the question I have this morning, is God faithful? Will he bring forth his word? Will he make it come to pass or not? And if he will, then what do we have to worry about? What do we have to worry about? He is faithful. He will make it happen. The problem, of course, is the way he goes about it sometimes isn't the way we like. We say, yeah, I believe you'll do it, God. I know it's true, but will you please do it this way? If he is faithful, what's he faithful to? Our ideas and our ambitions and our religion? What we want? No, he is faithful to his word. That's all. He never promised to bring your ambition and your idea to pass. He never promised to bless your religion. He will bring his word to pass. And all he wants us to do is be able to hear his voice and stand on the word and endure through all the trials Satan throws against you to try to get you to disbelieve. And Satan is good at it. He is good. So the test is, do you believe? This is the core of our trials. What it means to be tested is simply, will you believe in spite of the trials, whatever you're going through, will you still believe? I'm going to ask you 1,000 times this morning, will you still believe in spite of all that you've gone through? And every one of you could stand and give all kinds of testimonies of the stuff you've had to go through. Look at the trials that you've gone through. Look at all the things you've gone through. Look at how it did not turn out the way you thought it would. Look at when you started, when you gave your heart to the Lord and you had your idea what it meant to be a Christian. Look how different it actually is to be a Christian. Look how different it is. Look at the things you've gone through. Every one of us could stand up and give all kinds of just painful testimony of the rejection, of the pain, of the loss, of all the things we've gone through, all the failures, all the diseases and sicknesses and whatever you want to talk about. And yet you're still sitting here because for some reason or other, you still happen to believe something or you wouldn't be here. So the test is, do you believe? Now, Paul, in Hebrews, he talked a lot. I'm going to read several scriptures out of Hebrews because Paul talked about this all the time in Hebrews in different places. But let's just start in Hebrews 3 and 4. He said, every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as his servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken after. Exactly. He said, this is what's going to happen, is, you know, speaking and prophesying. He said, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So friends, we are in Christ's house. He lives in us. We are part of his temple. He indwells us if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing. You see a lot of people, and they've been message believers for years, but they've lost the joy of God's salvation. And you see them, and they're going through the motions. They're just going through the motions. Yeah, I believe. Yeah, I'm a believer. And they go to church, and they'll sing, and they'll listen to the preacher, and they say amen and all that. But you can see they're just that light, that something is just gone. And it's just like a despair they're kind of going through. And you see them getting weaker and weaker. And after a while, you see them just kind of fading away. Why? They didn't hold the confidence and the rejoicing firm unto the end. They let their attitude get the best of them. They let the discouragement get the best of them, and they started dropping, letting down. Let me give you an example. Let's say something. Well, you're all adults. I teach this class at work. It's called Therapeutic Boundaries, and I start the class by saying the whole purpose of this class is to tell you not to have sex with the clients. Now, why would I have to teach a class like that? Because look in the news, you see it happen, stuff all the time. Teachers and principals and therapists and doctors, they're all doing this illegal, immoral stuff. And so we have this problem. And I say, now most of you, when I say that, you're going to sit there and think, well, I would never do something like that. And I say, exactly right. And well, those people who do it, they sat in a class just like this and said, I would never do that. So why did they come from this high principled moral standard to lay all the way down here where they're doing something that they know they're probably going to go to jail for? what would cause you from here to here? And I said, because right over here, they let down a boundary in their mind. That's where it starts. And you know what? It was so simple. Let me give you an example. Let's say I'm a counselor. Let's say I have a 16-year-old girl who's on my caseload, and she's very attractive. And I said, man, she's really pretty. And you know, she's so fun to be around. And you know what? When I start thinking those thoughts, I am letting down the therapeutic boundary that I'm supposed to keep in place to protect me from doing something stupid. That's exactly the way Satan does to you. He will come to you and he say, you know what? You have really put up with a lot. You have really gone through some suffering. You know what? That person said that to you. You know the way Paul treated you, Sister Susie? There's no, I know he's my husband, but my goodness, he still should not have treated me that way. And what we do, we allow some thought to get in there, and we let it fester, and pretty soon, just a little bit of that boundary comes down, and Satan says, you know what? It's okay for you to feel bad towards him, because after all, he should have treated you better. And that thing starts growing, and then pretty soon it's a little bit more and a little bit more. And after a while, you're from here where you were like a Christian with the joy of the Lord, and you're way down here because Satan started getting you, and you started believing those thoughts he gave you, and you started letting down and spiraling down, and he's very good at it. He's telling you the truth, actually. He's telling you, it's okay. You can feel bad about me, Brother Gene, because I should not have said that about you. You can feel bad about Brother Paul, because you know what? Whatever the excuse is. And we start letting it down, and pretty soon the joy is gone, and we were just kind of going through the motions, and after a while we walk out the door because Satan told you the truth, partly. But he didn't tell the whole truth, because if he told the whole truth, he said, you know what, that all might be true, but who am I anyways? Who am I to protect myself when Jesus Christ done so much for me? All he gets us to do is thinking about ourselves and putting ourselves above what Christ did for us. That's what he does. And we start letting down that boundary. Pretty soon we're like, yeah, I go to church. If I feel like it. If you will hold fast the confidence and rejoice and confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. Hebrews 3, Paul says this, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Exactly what I'm talking about. We are our religion because something besides the living God. It's because we get these thoughts and we get this justification and we start taking the wrong attitude and we start thinking we're okay with this attitude and because of whatever happened to me. And we forget there is a living God we're talking about, and it just becomes a religion. And he's no more a living God to us anymore. It's just the rules we follow, because we have got to a point where we don't even see him anymore because we're looking at ourselves so much. We forget that Jesus Christ is still the same today, and we can have the same joy we had when we started if we would just have the right attitude now. He is still real. He is still alive. Come on. What happened to my rejoicing? What happened to the joy of my salvation? What happened to when he was so much, he was so real to me? What happened to when it meant so much and I couldn't wait to get to church? I didn't care who was preaching. I would go to church anywhere. It was real. He said, exhort one another daily while it is called today. That's what we're supposed to do. You know, one of the major things, you get together with the group called church and we come in here is so that we can exhort and encourage one another. That's why we join together. If you're off by yourself, you're just wolf bait. You're going to disappear. You're going to get weak and go. We have to gather together because it's a strength in unity. You bring your lick of fire, I bring my lick of fire. We got a big lick of fire. And you can see it just when you come to the song service. Oh my goodness. You come to, and someone had, you know, they come up, I feel to sing a special. They come up and sing a special. And if they're led by the Holy Spirit, it edifies the entire body. And you sit there and think, praise God, that just done something for me. If you're doing it for the right reason. Exhort one another daily, why it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If we don't exhort one another, we're going to start being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, the very thing I was talking about. Satan will come to you and say, well, you know what, Brother Gene? You know what, after all, God could have done something. He could have did different. Or, you know, Brother Jerry could have preached different. Or I could have had something else. Or I don't like the way this is going on. And he will bring all kinds of unbelief, all kinds of reasons why I do not have to have a good attitude. And your attitude is what you can control. Exhort to remain faithful, to not be deceived by unbelief. Maybe I was wrong. Maybe God didn't really say that. Maybe he never really did call me. You know, I just don't know anymore. Sometimes with our fellowship, we talk to each other, and just the things that come out, we recognize that this is exhorting, it's edifying that person you're talking to. But they're edifying me when they're talking to me, and they're saying things, you know, about what I see Christ in life, and it's encouraging. But that's why we had to get together. He said, for we are made partakers of Christ. If, there's that old word again. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. See, that's what happens. You know, you give your heart to the Lord, everything just amazing, and then it starts fading, and all of a sudden you're standing there in the desert, and you're thinking, I was so happy, I had so much joy, what's going on? How come I don't feel that anymore? There's your test. Because sometimes that joy or salvation has nothing to do with the feeling. Oh, that gets it, doesn't it? Boy, I used to go to church and I could sit there and just the spirit was so good. I could pray and the spirit was there and I could just, I mean, it was wonderful. And now I go to church, I don't feel that anymore. Well, hopefully once in a while you do. But sometimes you're just not going to because God's teaching us not to be a feeler, but to be a believer. Be a believer. Do you still believe? If he started this, he said, I will finish it. Do you believe that? He is the author and finisher of our faith. Do you believe that? He started you back here. He promised if you will hold fast that confidence until the end, he will save you. You'll be a partaker of Christ. Do you believe that? You know why this place is so empty? Because so many people, they started and they quit. They didn't believe to the end. When things, Satan come up, he has a stumbling block, or you know, whatever it is, we all have our weaknesses, and you had a shot coming, Satan will come at you, he has a right to come at you with something, and you all know your weaknesses, and he will pound that, and pound that, and pound that, and pound that, and convince you that God never did deal with you. God never did call you. God never did give you the Holy Ghost. God never, because it's not the way I thought it was going to be. Surely if I was born again, this would happen or that would happen. God wouldn't let me go through these kind of things. And yet he does, and Satan comes and takes your idea about what it means to be a Christian and pounds you until you get discouraged. Well, surely my family will be saved. Why? Because it's your family? While it is said today, that means right now. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. What's he talking about? Israel coming out of Egypt. And they had walked in all that. They had seen the power of God. They had seen all that God had done. And yet they hardened their hearts when things didn't turn out the way they wanted them to. God did not fulfill the word the way they wanted him to do. Satan came and said, you know what? God doesn't really love you. You're going to die out here. Things are falling apart. Moses has lost his commission. And you know what? It's just, oh my goodness, it's terrible out here. We just got to go back to Egypt. And we look at that and say, what a bunch of idiots. And then we look in the mirror and say, ooh, I'm really close to being one of those idiots. Because look what God has done in your life. And yet sometimes we get right to that point where it's like, man, this is just discouraging. We start complaining. Well, I don't like the way things are going. Well, I need to talk to someone about this. This just ain't right. Idiots. After what God done for you personally, and you're going to start doubting? He promised to take you to a promised land. He promised to put you in a rapture. You're living in the day where you get to go in a rapture. You know what? I was thinking of this on the way here this morning. You say, but Brother Phil, you say, just believe, but I got to get ready for the rapture. Okay, go. Go get ready for the rapture. What does that look like? How does a person get ready for the rapture? Well, I'm going to live so holy. Look back through the Bible. Look at all the people. Look at Brother Branham. He didn't go in the rapture yet. Moses didn't go in a rapture. Elisha didn't go in a rapture. Well, I mean, they died first. What are you going to do? What are you going to do to prepare for a rapture? How do you do that? What is the formula? Should I tell you what it is? You get up tomorrow morning and you walk in the light that God has showed you. And Tuesday morning, you get up and you walk in the light God has showed you. And Thursday, you come to church. And Sunday, you come to church. And the rest of the time, you just walk in what God, because He is the only one that knows how to prepare you for a rapture. What are you going to do? Go out and I'm going to pray enough, or I'm going to read enough. No, you're not. Just stop. Look at all the holier people than us who didn't go in a rapture yet. He knows how to get us ready for a rapture. Just let Him do it. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? So he was grieved with the sinners. And what made them sinners? And to whom swear that they could not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. And that is the very thing, brother and sister, that sin of unbelief, of God, of believing that God who brought me out of Egypt will take me all the way to the promised land. And the God that brought you out of the world and that gave you the Holy Ghost and that put you in this church, He will put you in a rapture if you would just believe what He told you. It is that simple. Can you endure, or are you going to get discouraged and fade away? Oh my, it's not if you start this race, it's who finishes it. A lot of people start, but the finishers are the one who God says, those are mine, those are my kids, if you hold your confidence to the end. Galatians, Paul says, you did start. Well, what hindered you? Why would you want to return? You came out of that. Why would you want to return to the beggarly elements wherein you used to be in bondage? And now we want to go back to them. Tell you what it is. It's called the great falling away. Friends, there's a lot of people who fall away from the message. You look at someone like Jeff Jenkins, and he just walked away, and all kinds of people, and they're dragging people away. And you can look at that and say, well, yeah, that's a falling away. But there's a much more deceptive falling away. And that is the people who still are message believers. And they're still sitting in a message church. But they're not walking in light anymore. They're just going through the motions. Oh, they will say, I believe the message. I believe that God sent a prophet. Look, where is the deception right now? Well, you don't have to go to church, stay at home, and listen to tapes. That's been exposed. That ain't going to deceive you. Well, as long as you believe God sent a prophet, that's been exposed. As long as you believe all the message is true, that's been exposed. Let me tell you, friends, that the deception has got to be sitting in church under anointed minister, these signs following them, all the supernatural phenomena you can imagine happening, and you look at it and say, this looks really good. That's got to be where the deception is, because nothing else is close enough anymore. And thinking they're right, and you can sit there and look at them and say, looks good to me. Because it's got to be so close. Got to be that close. And it's going to get closer. great falling away, people falling away, not going on. Because see, as soon as you stop going on with the light, that's when you die. And you keep going and you keep going. You're walking in truth and you're walking in truth. But you get to the point where you get discouraged. I think, you know, I'm good. I'm ready for the rapture. I'm just going to go to church. I'm just here. Just here. Careful you're not dead. Just here. It's a long distance race, friend. And when you're running a long distance race, the longer you go, the tireder you get and the more painful it gets. But as you get closer, the more, every step you take, I'm getting closer to the end. I'm getting closer to the end. And you can sometime, and I believe we can see the end. Right there is the end. It's just right there. It's just right in front of us. I ran a race in St. Louis, and it was extremely hot that day, way unseasonably hot. And it was up in the 90s during the race. And they actually shut the race down. They if you hadn't got to a certain point, they said, we're going to stop too many heat injuries, people falling out, people passing out, people vomiting and all this. But I had been far enough, they were going to let certain people, a certain amount finish. And it was 26.2 miles. I had ran 26 miles. 0.2 mile to go. 3 minutes. I'd run over 4 hours. I had 3 minutes to go. And it was like an 8-lane road. They had shut down all the traffic, and there's 8 lanes right down the middle of St. Louis. And ahead of me, just 0.2 mile, was a big old arch with a finish line. There's people all along there, you know, they're kind of cheering you on. And I got a cramp, and I went down hard. I'm running around. There it is. Oh, my goodness. 3 minutes. And bam. And next thing I know, I'm on the pavement. I said, oh, no. No, I ain't going to stop here. And I jumped back. I rubbed a little bit. I jumped back up, took about 2 steps, and went down again. A couple of people on the side, I noticed they're kind of starting towards me to see if I needed help. And it was like, no, I will crawl. It's the same thing, brother and sister. We are so close to the end. Do what you got to do, but do not lose the joy of salvation. Believe, oh my goodness, whatever God is putting you through, just hold fast that confidence. God is going to finish what he started. It don't feel like it. I don't see it happening. I feel like I'm in a desert. But God still promised that he is going to take me through. Oh, how can we fall away now? How can we get discouraged now? You've been through too much. Look at what you've been through, friends. Look at all you've been through. And here you are still going forward. And you might see that end there. And that crap might have just took you down. And you're saying, I don't think I can get up and go anymore. But brother and sister, you will crawl on your belly if that's what it takes. Because you are going to finish this race. That's what you were called for. God chose you for this purpose, is to finish this race. Yes. He didn't send me in vain to tell you that. Well, maybe some of you. He came to tell you that you are going to make it. But you got to hold your confidence. You got to keep pressing on. And it takes the right attitude. Don't go get religious. Just take what God said and follow that. Otherwise, you return to that beggarly junk you came out of. Just some old religion. I look around the message sometime, I look around believers, and you can see they've lost the joy of their salvation, and they're just like, they're just a shadow. And you know they're going to be gone if something don't do something, if something don't trigger, if something don't light that up again, if they don't just press on. But what they do, they say, well, I'm going to try, I'm going to keep trying, I'm going to push on. You're going to fail. Your attitude is, what did God tell me? I don't believe that. And that gives you the right attitude. Well, I'm just going to start praying more. Well, that's good. But brother and sister, what did God say? What did God individually reveal to you that he wanted you to do? Well, I don't know if he's ever done that, Brother Phil. Well, you are in a bad place. Because if you know Christ personally as your personal Savior and he's not talking to you, you're in a bad place. You know why we stop? We stop believing grace is sufficient. We stop believing the blood was enough. We stop believing that God's going to fulfill his word. We get all these reasons to quit believing. And we go back to following some rules. Well, as long as I follow this rule, as long as I do this, as long as I live a good life, and we go back to the beggarly junk that we came out of. What? Who did hinder? You started well. Who hindered you? Who hindered you? Oh, I don't understand, Brother Phil. I didn't expect it to be this way. You know, Joseph, he didn't expect to be that way either. Several weeks ago, Brother Jerry preached on this, and that's where kind of got some of this inspiration for this. Joseph had that dream, and he knew what God had told him in that dream, and yet from there until it happened, look at all the junk that happened to Joseph. You think he understood it? He had every reason to quit believing. He had every reason to get discouraged. You know how you know he didn't? Because everywhere he went, prospered. Potiphar prospered. That prison he was in, prospered. You know why? Because he kept that attitude, said, God's still going to bring this to pass. Explain it, Joseph, I can't. You're in prison. You're going to rot and die here in prison. God's still going to bring it to pass. You can't get out of this prison. This is a life sentence. God's still going to bring it to pass. Let me read here about this. Psalms 105. He said, God hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, with which covenant he made with Abraham, his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. So he spoke to Abraham and back all the way down here to Jacob and Israel is when he started to bring these things to pass. Abraham didn't see the whole thing. Saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. He said, Abraham, I'm going to give you Canaan for your inheritance and all your seed after. Now, you know what? If those folks in the Middle East would just believe that, all that problems in the Middle East would go away right now. They say, Israel gets this for an inheritance. What am I fighting against God? Of course, that's not going to happen because the devil has to raise up. He said, when they were but a few in number, very few and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. He reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Here was Joseph going everything, all he was going through, and until the time that his word came, what does that mean? It was time to fulfill what God had promised him. Until that came, the word of the Lord tried him. That's what it was all about. That's why you go through the things, because God has given you a promise, and until that your word comes, the word of the Lord is going to try you. He said, do you still believe now? After what you've gone through, do you still believe it now? It's just like Joseph. You know what Joseph was learning? A little bit of humility. He was learning to die to himself. He was learning to quit looking at the circumstances and just look at the promise. He was learning what it meant to be a child of God. He was learning what to do what? So that he was fit to rule. So he had the right character that when he was exalted, he had the right character to handle it correctly. That's exactly why you go through the things you go through. Because one day you're going to be exalted when your word comes. It's going to fulfill it and you're going to be exalted to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't have that character to do it, you're never going to get there. Is he faithful? He said, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. How many times a day do you sit there and think, well, this ain't what I like. I'm not liking what's going on. And yet the word says this, but this is what's happening. The word says this, but this is what I can see. The word says this, but this is what the devil is telling me. The devil is telling me, well, why am I tore up if it's the devil telling me? Think about that. Until the word of the Lord tried, he said, the king was sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. I hope you see yourself in that scripture. He set you free to do what? to give you the rule substance of his house, to rule and to reign. It's only for a few people. After the trial, he was fit to rule. He does the same for his bride today. Will you wait? One place it says in the Bible, I can't remember where, it says, let patience have a perfect work, that you'll be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patience. You know what resting is? Resting is faith in action. The bride enters into a rest. Ruth, Boaz said, go and rest. I'll take care of this. You know why? Because Ruth could not perform the kinsman redeemer work. It had to be Boaz. And Jesus said, you go and rest. I'll take care of this. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I got this. Will you rest? Because resting is, I see myself, I see my faults, I see my issues, I see the world falling apart, I see the rapture coming, and I look at myself and I say, I don't think I'm ready. So what are you going to do? Rest. Let Boaz do the work. Can you rest? Can you believe what he said? There's your question. Can you let him have his way? James says, don't waver. Let me read that real quick. I got it somewhere here. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. My dad. I'm always talking about my dad. If you wanted something from my dad, he made you feel guilty for asking him. He'd make you feel, well, you don't really deserve it, but maybe I'll do it for you. That's just his way of being in control. That's not the way God treats us. He does not upbraid us. If you need something, God, I need more wisdom. I need more love. He doesn't say, well, yeah, you sure do. But you don't deserve it. In other words, he don't make you earn it. You don't earn God's love. You don't earn God's blessing. You just go to him like a child to a daddy and say, Papa, I need this. He says, well, I know you do. Let's get it for you. Now, he ain't going to give it to you the way you want it. Because I just want him to zap me with lightning and say, boom, you got all the patience you need. No, he knows what's good for us. But he gives it to us the way we need it. But let, he said, it breadeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Well, I think I'm born again. Well, I don't know if I'm born again. Well, I think God called me. Well, I don't know if God called me. I think I'm going to be healed. Well, I don't know if I'm not healed yet. He told me I'd be healed a year ago, and I'm still not healed. Maybe I just wasn't healed. I don't know. Just back and forth, back and forth. And James said, Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if we're wavering back and forth, like, well, I think I am today and tomorrow, I think I'm going to be healed today, but tomorrow I don't feel like it, so I don't know if I'm going to be healed. Whatever it is that God is doing, and we are unstable, like, well, I think I'm supposed to go to this church. I don't know if I'm supposed to go to this church or not. I think this, well, today I feel I'm just on top of the world because I went to church. I'm feeling great, but tomorrow I'm not feeling so great, so I don't know if I'm, you know, even called. Just wishy-washy. Just flying back and forth. He said, don't think you're going to get anything from God with that kind of attitude. You're not. So we forget why the trials are given to begin with. To build overcoming power, the character by overcoming. I'll finish up here. Lamentations 3:21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. If it wasn't be for the Lord's compassion, we would all be consumed. Satan would have killed every one of us by now to get us out of his way. He would have destroyed us. He would have got us out of here. He would have done whatever he could. He would have just to shut us down. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Can you wait? They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Can you wait? He is my portion. Where are you looking for your satisfaction? Where do you turn to when God doesn't seem to be satisfying you the way you wanted to? Where do we turn to? What substitute do we find? We run here and we run there. We do all these other things because I don't feel the joy anymore. And sometimes it just seems he's so far away and I just don't know what to do. So I got to find something because my mind is going crazy. Will you wait on him? It's just an attitude. God promised it. I am going to wait until he brings it to pass. Now, I'm not talking about like a monk. You go sit in a cell and you beat your head on a wall until God does something for you. That ain't going to work at all. You go about your business. You go about your life. You do the things you have to do. But your whole attitude is, God, you promised me. And then he says, do you really believe that? I sure do. Let's see. What he does, he proves to you that you're a believer. He already knows if you're a believer or not. But he puts you through things and you look back and say, that was faith that brought me through that. What he said brought me through it. All he wanted me to do was confess that it was true. Sometimes that confession is so hard. Hold your confession. Seek first the kingdom of God. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he said, hold fast your profession. Don't give it up. If you ever confess God said something to you, don't turn around and say, well, I'm not sure anymore. Was it or wasn't it? Do you know the voice of God when he speaks? Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Do you question it? Well, I don't know anymore. He can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it means to feel. He knows what it means to feel despair. He knows what it means to feel that sin. He didn't sin, but he knows what it feels like because he took all our sins on him. He knows what it feels like to be a sinner. And that despair when you can't get over this and you have this problem and all this is going on and it just brings such a despair and Satan just pounds you and pounds you and pounds you and pounds you. Say, you were born again. If you were born again. If you were born again, because he'll take what the prophet said about a born-again Christian, say, see what the prophet said a born-again Christian, now look at yourself. Now what are you going to do, believe Satan? Or are you going to believe what God told you? Because Satan will take that and give you the wrong interpretation. Let us therefore come boldly, because he can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, let us come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He said, come boldly. You know how you do that? You say, very humbly, God, you promised it. This is your word. How many times did Abraham have to say, God, I'm getting old. Sarah, oh my goodness sake, look at her. She's all shriveled up. Old woman. Can hardly walk without a cane. And we're going to have a kid. Everything in the world said, Abraham, you have lost your mind. That was not God who spoke to you. But he never doubted. That's boldness. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter to the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw nigh with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from all evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. Don't waver. Don't let Satan talk you out of it. Come boldly. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to do good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. That's why we're here, brothers and sisters. That's why we're here. That's why the word is coming across, is to exhort, to provoke each other to good works and to love and to encourage each other. Because we got, all of hell is against us. All of hell is preaching against us. All of hell, the demons are coming against you because he got to stop you. If he can stop the bride. And say, Jesus saying, yep, they're all against you, but all you have to do is confess. Hold your profession. Hold your confidence. Hold your rejoicing. I do not feel like singing. I do not feel like rejoicing. I do not care. I didn't ask what, God didn't ask, what, do you feel like singing today, Brother Gene? Do you feel like playing the drums today, Brother Gene? You don't feel like it. You know what? Just sit back there and don't worry about it. If you don't feel like it. So you try that sometime. See if you don't get a whipping. Yes, he will. He'll let you know. I'm disappointed in you, son. I'm just picking on Gene. It's for all of us. You don't come here and don't enter into the service. If you're a child of God, you're going to get a whipping. Now, if he don't whip you, don't speak well for your birth. He said, call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and affliction, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself you have in heaven better and enduring substance. So we look at this world as like, well, we live here, we enjoy it, but this is not what counts. This is not our home. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't give up on it. For you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You got to do the will of God, and then you wait in patience for him to bring it to pass. For yet a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You are not those that draw back. You are not them that fall away. You are not them that lose confidence. You are not them that sit there as a shell of a Christian. You are them that believe to the end, and you will not draw back, and God is not displeased with you this morning. You are the ones pressing on. You're the one who see the end, and you might have a cramp, and you might have a broken leg, but you're going to drag yourself across that line. Why? Because there's something inside of you that just will not allow you to quit. And when in your own ability and your own mind, you say, I've had enough. I'm out of here. I can't do this anymore. And yet something grabs you and says, get to church. Why? Because it's something beyond your power. It's beyond your control. It's something that God has done in you, and it is eternal. It will take you in a rapture one day. That's what he's doing for us. It's not us trying to do something. It's us simply confessing what he said in spite of all the evidence against us, yet we are going to go through. It is not something what we are doing, brother and sister. It's something that God's doing through it. And you are born with that seed in you, or you will not make it. You didn't give yourself that seed. It was birthed in there. My. That's your confidence. That's your comfort. I am not one that draws back. I am not that one that falls away. I am not. Why? Because something inside of me just keeps me pressing on. Then where's my bragging? Where's my boast? Well, I tell you what. I know I'm not going to quit church. Guess who's going to be the first one out the door? I remember that brother many years ago. You know him. We were talking. He had been going to church. He said, well, I know one thing. I know I'll be in church. Well, 3 months later is the last time he went through the doors here. I talked to him many years later. He said, you know, I never should have left Dixon. His life turned into hell on earth.
finish up here.
This is what Brother Branham said. Who is this Melchizedek? Being eternal with him at the beginning, the eternal life that you had. His thought of what you was, he wanted you to. He wanted me to stand in the pulpit, say. He wanted you to sit in the seat tonight. Then we are serving his eternal purpose. It's that simple. Don't go out and make yourself holy. Don't go out and make yourself religious. Just simply do the simple things like sit in the church pew when it's time to go to church. When it's time to be at home and pray, then pray. When it's time to read your Bible, read your Bible. When it's time to be good to your neighbor, be good to your neighbor. When it's time to go play baseball, go play baseball. Do what the things that God put you on earth to do and enjoy. And you're serving his eternal purpose. And the one that left home only come to the earth to serve his purpose. Is that right? Then after it's finished, after it served his purpose, after you've served your purpose, it's brought back in a glorified state. It's matured and brought back again. It left home to serve a purpose, and then it goes back home. Christ is revealing his own word. He says this. After a while, the church, when it can stay in that place, and every seed has been brought to its spot, they'll be gone. When every seed is brought to its spot, what is that spot? Well, your character is ready for the millennium reign. When you are ready to fulfill your purpose as we go from this life, everyone has to be brought to that spot, and God's bringing us there. He has those trials specifically in mind for you to go through to prepare you for that spot. And when we're all there, we're out of here. Now, is God going to bring that to pass or not? He said, they'll be gone. They won't know what happened to them. One will be going one way. One will be going over the pastor's house. One will be going over here, down there. And the first thing you know, they're not there. For Enoch was the type. God took him and he was not found. So here you are. Some of you have been following this message for years. Some of you not quite so long. What's your attitude after all these years? Where's your faith? Are you tired? Are you dejected? You can be tired without being dejected. Has the distance gotten to you? Are you apathetic, listless, just plodding along? Ask yourself. Look at your own self. Do you need the joy of your salvation restored? Do you need a touch from God? Do you need an encouragement? Do you need God to speak to you something fresh? Because God will do what you need. Just ask without wavering. Ask in faith. Ask boldly. Say, God, you know where I'm at. You know my weakness. I really need a touch. I need something. I need to overcome this. I need to overcome that. I need some deliverance, whatever it is, God will give it to you without upbraiding, without chasing you, without chewing you out, without making you say, well, yeah, I'll do it for you, but you don't really deserve it. God will give it to you, but you got to ask in faith, knowing that this is what you need. If you have some besetting sin and it's keeping you from having confidence and it's keeping you beat down, you know it's God's will for you to overcome that. You can say, God, I got to get rid of this. I can't go in the rapture with this. God say, okay, you believe I'll take it from you? Yep. You're going to try? Nope. Then I'll take care of it. And it might be 5 years, but it's taken care of. You know, when they overtaken the promised land, they crossed over Jordan, and I think Caleb was given a great mountain. It had giants on it, I believe. It's very strongly defended by the inhabitants. And you know what Caleb said? He was 80-some years old, I believe, at the time, an old man. He said, give me my mountain. I will go and take this. You come across the Jordan, you got the Holy Ghost, but we got mountains, we got enemies to destroy over on this side of Jordan. God didn't give you the Holy Ghost to sit there and just preen yourself and say, look at me, I'm a message believer. He gave it for him to fight with. Will you look at your mountains? Will you shine when I say, I don't know if I ever overcome that, Phil. I've struggled with that for years. I just don't know. Let me just sit over here, and I'll just let that be there, and I'll just come over here and be a Christian over here. You're not going in the rapture like that. You are going to be without spot or wrinkle. You're going to overcome everything. Are you afraid that God won't bring it to pass? Are you afraid to step up to Satan and say, you know what, Satan, you've kicked my tail around here for years with this thing, but it's over. And Satan laughed in your face. He turned around, and the very next day, he just knocked you down with it again. He said, I thought you said it was over. You get right back up and you say, it is. But he knocks me down 1,000 times. Let him knock you down 10,000 times. It doesn't matter as long as you keep getting up and say, God told me such and such. Have you run a good race? Are you finishing your course? Will he say, well done? Are you afraid to find out? What if right now you had to walk up and stand before him? Would you be afraid what he would say to you? Paul wasn't afraid. He said, I know I've ran a good race. I finished my course. He wasn't bragging. He was boldly saying, I see the evidence of Christ in my life. I know I fulfilled my course. Would you be afraid to stand there right now? A while back, Brother Jerry preached on the wedding supper. He said something like, you know, there's a chair there with your name on it. There's maybe a place name there. And you walk down the table and you say, there's your name. There's your chair. It's been put in. You're the only one who can fill it. It's there just for you. I want to tell you something. When he preached that, God spoke to me and said, you got a chair there. It wasn't an emotion. It makes me emotional, but it was not. And God said, you got a place there. There's a place at the table for you. Sometime when Satan comes and he starts hammering me, I say, yeah, but I got a chair. Amen. Praise God. I got something waiting for me. I'm going to be there. You might defile me. You might make me do whatever. You might drag me through the mud. I might go through whatever I have to go through. But one day, I'm going to walk up to that table and I'm going to see my name right there. That chair is going to be empty until I sit in it. That's what I have. That's a promise I have. What has he promised you? Are you a believer? I know you are, because he would not waste our time this morning telling you were if you weren't. Amen. Let's stand. God bless you, brother and sister. I got to go to Ohio this afternoon. I won't be back Thursday. I'll be back Sunday, Lord willing. Appreciate you praying for me. Keep me safe. It's a crazy world out there. If you have a need, if you have something that God spoke to you, if you just without wavering, just lift it up to God. Say, this is what you've told me. This is my confidence. Let's go to Lord in faith, not just in, we have an opening prayer, we have a closing prayer, and then we sing. Let's be more than just a shadow, just an empty religion. Let him be real to you. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that you would come and tell us your thoughts about us. Sometimes we get the wrong thoughts. We hear Satan's voice telling us all kinds of things. We lose sight sometimes. We get turned around. We get discouraged. And then you come along with the word, your own word, and you say, listen to me. Didn't I tell you? You get us headed back in the right direction. You get the film off our eyes, and we again see the promises. I pray that each one, that would happen for each one of us this morning. Help us to press on, Father. Help us to see the reality of what it means to be a Christian. Help us, Lord, to recognize that the joy of our salvation is not just a feeling, but it's something greater. It's something that keeps us going when the feelings are gone. something that encourages us. Lord Jesus, you know our needs. We lay them out before, we lay our lives out before you. You are the one who can do the kinsman work. We will rest till you have finished in our lives. When you hung on the cross, you said, "It is finished." And that was the end of it all. But now you had to manifest it through us, Father. The finished work. And when we all get to that spot, we'll be gone. Lord, I thank you so much for what you have done for us. For what you have done amongst this little group. I ask you, touch each heart. Don't let anyone leave here without a touch from you, without hearing your voice. Let it be a reality, Lord Jesus, more than ever. And Lord, when we come to church the next time, let it still be there. Let that reality still be there. It's not, I'm talking about, oh, I feel all pumped up. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a faith that anchors, that in spite of all the evidence against us, we stand there firmly as a believer and say, God has told me thus. I ask that you would watch us, keep us safe this week. You know the trials ahead of us. Lord, just watch over your children. I ask this in your name.